Okay, well, Rocky Yanks' first one is prayer. It was the same as the letter, so we'll skip that one and go straight to number 14 on your review list. Okay. What is the argument made in chapter 1 which demands the need to give heed to the things heard? As he introduces in our states in 2.
That is better, more excellent than any old letter. Moses, you know, the old law.
We haven't gotten to Moses yet.
Yeah, but, you know, everything is better.
Chapter 1, the angels, was his focus, of course, in chapter 1. And then we'll hit some of the others if we go on. Okay, I'm going to keep on encouraging y'all just to write your notes out behind these questions. But we're just going to come back and review them periodically. Let's take 16. This is easy. You don't even need to write this down. Whose plan was it for Christ to become man?
God's.
Okay. And why was it necessary for Christ to become incarnate?
To give us aid.
To give us aid. I thought about that question. I said, somebody could say, because that's the way God planned it. That'd be right, too. But yes, to give us aid, to overcome death, and to give us aid. Okay, remember?
He couldn't be a righteous high priest. He couldn't be the high priest if he had not suffered as we suffered.
We'll talk about that in a moment. We'll get to it. 19. What was the effect of Christ's death for you and me? What is the effect?
So we can have life.
So we have eternal life. So I'm in the text in chapter 2 in particular. By
Takes death for us.
And as a result of that,
heirs.
Yes, all the way. I don't see a lot of these review questions. You just feel like you got to get the answer right. What I was looking for is that we are released from the fear of death. But all the others are right, too. I mean, there's more than one right answer. Number 20. What aspect of Christ is introduced in the latter part of chapter 2? I should say Christ's role.
High priest?
Yeah, high priest. So we get introduced to that in a statement that's made there in chapter 2. Okay, let's go to the class material. I've got an answer number 17, but I thought the question's so loud that I wasn't going to bother with it. It's also probably the kind of question that you could argue both sides of the issue as far as what the answer might be, so we'll just skip that one and go straight to 18. This one's straightforward enough. What did y'all list for things that, in terms of the ways the writer or the arguments he's made, if you like, looking at chapter 1 and chapter 2, that shows the exalted state of man?
Well, they call us, we're referred to as brethren.
Okay, we call them his brethren.
And if he was higher than the angels and we're brethren, then that would make us.
Yeah, we're something that
elevated.
The angels certainly aren't. Right. That's right. So that's an evidence of our exalted state.
The angels render service to me.
Okay. 1:14, the angels render service to the saved.
And 2:7 and 8 talks about crowned with glory and honor, God placing over his creation.
Okay.
Christ died for man.
Right. Christ died for man. I mean, it's not, I'm going to use the word proud, and I guess that's a good word to use. It's just a sense of awe, really. But here it is, that God died for us. As a result of that, what are we? Brethren, we're also...
2:10 says sons of God.
Sons of God. And it's not in this per se, but I wanted to look at it, so I don't think I did. 2 Timothy. You may have read this. I can't remember. for sure. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. I think we did read it. Verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. Paul says there, we'll reign with Christ. So those are some things that are that come out in this text about the exalted state of man that he uses in his as he goes through and makes his argument. 19. How would you summarize, and there's more than one way of doing it, but how would you summarize Christ's role based on the section we've been looking at in this lesson?
Bringing many sons to glory. We are special because everything he has done for us, he did not do for the angels.
Okay. Somebody else got something else? Anybody doing their license?
He's a high priest.
Okay, you can say that. That's true, and that's only stated in the toward the last part of the chapter. He won't really develop that, of course, until we get later in the book. But he'll spend a lot of time developing it.
Let's focus on author and captain, verse 10. Being an author and captain for our salvation. Mm-hmm.
I like the last word, salvation. Another way to summarize what Christ is, or what the whole section deals with, he's became our Savior through his death on the cross, and as a result of that, was exalted, as was set forth in chapter 1. So like I said, there's more than one way of cutting that. All right, let's read verses 14 through 18, and we'll pick up with question 20, or some points in question 20. He says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. I think we've already answered the point. Why did he have to be made like his brethren?
Merciful and faithful high priest.
Okay. I want y'all to think with me for a minute. And this is one of those areas that first time I taught this class, I taught it one way, and I'm going to teach it a different way now, but I believe I was wrong. Who was Christ before he came to the earth?
God.
And so when he came to earth, he was?
Man.
God in the flesh. Man. Did Jesus know how to be merciful?
Yeah.
Yes. Did he have to be a man to be merciful?
No.
Jesus know how to be faithful?
Yes.
Did he have to be a man to be faithful?
No.
So, did he have to be man to be a faithful and merciful high priest?
No. He had to suffer.
Did he have to suffer? Did the suffering do anything for him?
No, it was for us.
No, it was for us.
Okay. And that's the point you already see? You know, it's just so smart. These things are done for our benefit. Not that Christ had to go through this to be this. Rather, he had to be known by us as man. If we're going to have the kind of confidence in just our human way of thinking and acting, if we're going to go to him and expect anything of him, Going to God, we're going to God and expect something of God. That's true. But here it is, Jesus, and coming to earth, living, undergoing all the same things that the kinds of temptations that are things that we undergo. And yet, what was the one distinction between him and us? There are a lot of them. But
no sin.
No sin. He went through all that and didn't commit sin. And as a result of that, we can look at Jesus as a man and say, this man has lived my problems. He knows my problems. He's been through them. Not that he didn't know my problems to begin with, but what he's done is he's demonstrated through that experience that he has had, that he has had our problems, he's seen our temptations, and we can have confidence then that what we go to him about, remember he's our high priest, what we go to him about, because he's experienced in wilderness, has that comfort and being able to go to him. There's another aspect of it. What is the role of a high priest? What is one of the roles of a high priest, anyway?
Represent the people.
Represent the people. That's not the one I'm looking for. That's true.
Offer
gifts and sacrifices is what priests did. And so here's Jesus, comes to God in the flesh, dies, makes a supreme offering for mankind. And so he is the propitiation himself by his own death, the only one that was acceptable to God in view of the sin of mankind as far as providing for forgiveness of mankind. So you look at Christ, and even though he's a man, he lived sinlessly, was crucified, as a result of that, died. And what more could you ask in a way of something or someone to be a propitiation for sins? What does propitiation mean?
Pay the debt for it, appease.
Word you can use for it, atone for it. We'll talk about when we get into the role that Christ had as being a high priest and as being a better sacrifice. We'll talk some about the atoning aspect and the typical aspect out of the Old Testament for the atonement that was made for mankind under the Old Testament, made for the Jews. Okay, so that is, in essence, as he introduces the high priest, and introduces Christ and his priestly function in this section, the end of this chapter, and makes these points about therefore and that might be these things. The reason is for our benefit, not to teach him to be merciful and faithful high priest. Okay? Any questions about that? Okay? There you go. Lesson 7. I'm going to have to separate you.
So sweet.
Whatever.
Lesson 7.
It doesn't make any closer to me. It seems that God, Jesus being both God and man, but it seems to magnify the humanity side of him, which makes him more of a brother, as brethren, rather than as father and son, which is a little bit more formal, I guess.
I suppose there's an aspect of that too.
And I don't want to overdo that, but
I can't. If you think about your relationship with God, and this is maybe somewhat hard to fathom. And I'm talking about God the Father. We're not spirits like God's spirit. And we have a spirit, but we're not a spiritual being as God is. And it's a little maybe a little difficult for us to associate with that. In the absence of the one who has shown us God. That's what Jesus did. He came here and he has shown us God. But he's shown us God in the flesh. And we can associate with what Jesus went through. It's not abstract, I guess is the way of describing it. It's real. It was here. He was here. And he went through these things. He overcame. And so, when he's done that, then we can look at a man living in the same realm that we live in, that is in the flesh, and having done these things and yet overcame them. Okay. You raise your hand?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, I think Lord made a good point there. I think that verse 2:18, I mean, that's another bad one. That's the point, right? For himself was tempted, but he's able to come to me to those who are tempted.
Well, let me ask you, yes and no. Let me ask you the question. Did Jesus have to come to earth to be able to come to the aid of man?
He didn't have to.
Huh?
He didn't have to.
Didn't have to. See. So he could give aid to those who are tempted without ever having done that.
He could have, but he did.
He did it this way.
It says that he did.
Yeah, but whose benefit? Ours. Yeah. Okay.
And I think that goes along with what the word propitiation means. God's wrath against sin was so bad that it took that price, it took that sacrifice to appease. You know, it just, the old law couldn't do it, the animal's sacrifice couldn't do it, nothing that man could do. It took that to appease God, to put man back in relationship with God.
That's just a fact. Yeah, I mean, statement of fact, man couldn't keep the law, therefore, no way, it's axiomatic. We had no way of recovering for ourselves, and the flesh and blood sacrifices told over and over again, that did not forgive sin. It took something else, and it's something else where God planned in the fulfillment of that plan. Now we're going to lesson 7? All right, lesson 7. I gave you an introduction on lesson 7, and I probably will do this, I can't remember, I do this in some class, some lessons, because it just comes, this thing, it sometimes helps to sort of take stock of where we are. And so we're going into the second paragraph, we're going into this. You know, he's introduced Jesus as high priest in 2:17. And now he's going to really move on for a while. And his moving on is to take a look, or do a comparison, if you like, Jesus as the apostle. Now he does introduce him, or says in 3:1, calls him apostle and high priest, and he doesn't talk about high priest until the end of chapter 4 again, 4:14, and then he gets back to it. But overall, as we go through the next few chapters, he's going to be comparing Jesus as both the apostle and as the versus Moses specifically, and as the high priest versus Aaron, not specifically Aaron by name, but rather the high priesthood after Aaron's lineage. Chapter 3 and 4, however, other than this little section 1 through 6, deals in a large way with faith, endurance, perseverance. It's going to be his focus. Although he will be, in doing that, he's going to be concentrating on some of the examples of the nation of Israel under Moses' leadership. Okay? So let's read 3:1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boost of our hope firm until the end. There is a comparison. We'll start out with a comparison made with Moses. Moses, if you go looking through the New Testament, you'll find Moses, interestingly enough, is mentioned more times than any other Old Testament character. I got 80 times for whatever it's worth, but Moses was obviously held in high esteem. We always think about, and I do, think about Abraham held in high esteem. He was, but so was Moses. And so as you go through, and both in terms of Jesus' time on the earth, and then following that, the apostles, you'll see Moses being talked about time and time again. Moses has some characteristics, unique characteristics about him vis-a-vis Jesus. What's one thing we know about Moses? But by the way, these are typical. Somewhere in one of these classes, I actually asked you to come up with a definition of what different types are. But I think most of y'all know. If you talk about something being a type and a type, what are you talking about? That's a good question.
Foreshadowing by your nature or an event?
There's something about a type foreshadows something to come. Types are always less than the antitype. And so Moses served as a type.
Give me an example of that.
All right. Moses, I'm about ready to. Okay. Some of you will know this. Deuteronomy 18:18 says what?
Rise up a prophet likened to his brother.
Okay. Moses was a prophet of the nation of Israel. What you're going to see is Christ is the prophet. David was a king. David is a type of Christ. Christ would be the king. The tabernacle is a type. Actually, the tabernacle is kind of funny. You almost say that. It kind of goes both ways in a sense. The tabernacle is pattern after heaven. So it was a type, foreshadow heaven. But heaven actually exists and was a pattern for it. So it's those kinds of things. Moses is referred to, remember when Jesus talks about being lifted up? What's he compare that to?
Raising a serpent that Moses raised in the desert.
Raising a serpent. So here he looks back to that. And there's just any number of those. So just to point out, you know, these are things that went on under the Old Covenant, specifically Moses. Moses was recognized by the Jews and was held in high esteem by the Jews. If you were a Jewish Christian and your background was coming out of the old law background, you still had relatives and friends, etc., 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 they would focus on Moses. What did Moses say? Those kinds of issues they dealt with. Go back to the old law. But as he states, Jesus is greater than Moses. And remember our audience. Don't forget our audience. They're being pulled. Okay, I say they're being pulled by the Jews, Judaizing teachers, and Jews back into the old law. Here the writer of Hebrew uses some terms to describe the people he's writing to. What are they?
Holy brother.
Okay, holy brother is one. First time he actually calls out who these people he's writing to are in terms of being brethren. That he calls them out. It's his brethren. And we said before, what does that mean? They are
saints.
Saints. Christians. Okay. Second thing.
Partakers of heaven.
Partakers of heavenly calling. Says the same thing about it. They are saints. Third thing it says.
I believe that they were professors, that they professed Christ. It was their profession.
I use the term confessed. He's the apostle of our confession. And so this is, you know, again points to, well, what is our confession?
Jesus is Lord and Savior.
Jesus Christ. Same one that Peter made. Okay, so these are some things, descriptive terms that used by this writer.
What was the third term?
An apostle of our, and high priest of our confession. So they all shared the same faith. And remember, I bring this up, I focus on this because once saved, always saved, and we'll point these out as we go through it. Okay?
When you said the brethren first, the saints, so from earlier conversations, it's likely to be primarily Jewish.
Oh, yeah. Just none of this stuff, probably none of this would mean anything
to a Gentile.
And I have a hard enough time figuring out, I've got the whole Bible. okay, so we get two titles here, right? Apostle and High Priest. That is our confession. As we mentioned a while ago, we'll be hitting high priests as we go on through this. The writer's argument, or his proof, if you like, to show how Jesus is greater than Moses. He's his two priests. What are they? If you'd like two examples, if you prefer, to prove his point. Oh, I jumped ahead. Excuse me. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. I got to go back to question three. Where y'all beat on me. Question three. Give me two items that were stated in the first and second chapter. So you get out of that. That pertain to the work of a high priest.
Purification
of sins. Purification of sins. Verse 1, I mean, verse 3 of chapter 1.
Merciful and faithful
high priest. There's different ways you can say that one. He also, and again, he said, made propitiation for our sins. He also served as a priest. So that, let me just come right out and say it, says it in 2:17 and 18. So we've already seen some indication of the work of a priest in this. I wanted to at least point that out to you. It's not coming right out of left field.
There in chapter 1 there, verse 9, talking about Christ, therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Mm-hmm. Is that talking about anointing with oil like Moses did Aaron, to sanctify him as high priest, or is this just terminology?
Well, I think it's allusion to the anointing going on. Either prophet, priest, or king, but in this case, it's king. So within the context, king.
Okay.
Chapter 1. All right, now I'm going to ask the question. We got Jesus being compared to Moses, and the writer makes two arguments to show how Jesus is greater than Moses. What are they?
Builder is better than the house.
Second argument.
His son
is faithful over the house versus Moses is faithful in the house.
Okay. And who built the house?
Christ. Christ the builder.
Okay. Who else built the house?
God.
God built the house. The house is Christ's house. It's another one of those that really both are true. The I don't want to get in. I don't want to get into this too deeply, because we may get a little bit off on a tangent. But what's the house here? Or houses, if you prefer.
I would say in this case, system of law, direction. If we're talking about being an apostle and high priest, it has to do with God's ordinances, right?
Well, read verse 6.
The people, physical, Israel, and spiritual.
Confirming your statements. Where's verse 6? First of all, let's take it easy.
Whose house we are. Verse 6 is what you're referring to.
Yeah. Whose house are? Whose house we are. We are the house. We. Jesus' house.
We the people, or we what we believe in? What?
No, we the people.
It might be specific. Say.
Yes, thank you. And you've got, look, what I want you to think of this as, you want to make this, in Christ's case, the house, if I define the house as faithful people, well, Christ, because of the fact that he is now Lord of all, Jews, Gentiles, doesn't matter. His house, that house of faithful people, is everybody that's faithful. Moses was over a house as well as a servant. It was also a house of faithful people. Now, it turns out it was a narrower house, right? It was the nation of Israel, the faithful of the nation of Israel. Now, it was actually over everybody in the nation of Israel. That's the house that started in view there. When you think about Moses, he was over the whole house, i.e. the nation of Israel, that God had put him in charge of. But as the writer will develop this, ultimately is the faithful people that are in view in either house. No matter how you look at the house. So in Jesus' case, the house in view clearly is us, faithful people. The house in view in Moses' case of the nation of Israel, and he's going to demonstrate as he moves on in this chapter how some in that house were faithful and some were not, and use that as an example for us. I hope I didn't confuse that too much, but probably did. He says in verse 5 that Moses, see, I'm jumping to question 8, so maybe I'll keep up. In what ways you he says Moses is a testimony. In what ways? How is Moses a testimony?
He pointed out the need for a perfect sacrifice to reconcile people to God.
And where did you get that? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just asking how you got to that.
What he taught.
He was the giver of the law.
Thank you. Okay, here's testimony one. What he taught. His words. That's a testimony. And one we can understand and recognize. There is another testimony. What is said about Moses here?
Faithful.
Faithful. What's he going to deal with in the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4? Faithful. See, so this is the second testimony. And maybe others, but these are two testimonies for sure. And, of course, one of them in Moses' words were a call for faithfulness. Well, they weren't just empty words. I mean, Moses said a lot of things. But a lot of what he said, if you well remember, were commands of the people to obey God and to be faithful to God, to trust in God. So that's at least two ways. Follow me for a minute, kind of listen to what I'm going to tell you as we talk about his faithful life. And I just want you to kind of notice differences. Matter of fact, I might even ask questions. if Moses was faithful, did Moses, hopefully you've read ahead with this, did Moses enter God's rest?
No, not the land.
Did Moses enter into God's rest?
Yes.
Yes. Matthew 17. I mean, there he is.
We're kind of just taking the context.
Did Moses enter the land of Canaan? No. Second one. Nation of Israel under Moses. Did it enter the land of Canaan? That part that was not faithful.
No.
Did he enter Canaan? No. Did he enter the rest?
Weren't faithful, no.
No. Weren't faithful, no. Okay. What about the nation under Joshua? Did they enter Canaan?
Yeah.
Yes.
Did they enter rest?
The ones while he was alive. They were faithful.
How about believers? Did we enter Canaan?
No.
No. Are we going to enter the rest?
Hopefully we will.
If they hold fast. Look, I'm getting you all prepared for the next class, probably. Oh, think about it. Look at this rest. Rest can mean different things. I was playing with a word, a little trick there. Rest can apply to entering the Canaan. And in fact, you'll see that in terms of Joshua when he gets the people there, and when he reflects back on it, they had entered the land of Canaan, and they enjoyed rest from all sides. God had fulfilled his promise in that sense. But there's another rest in view in this section we're going to hit. Okay, one other thing on this section. What condition is placed upon one remaining in the house?
Hold fast.
If we hold fast and firm to the end. But wait a minute. See, this is another one of those texts that you can go to. And Hebrews has several that you can go to in terms of, is salvation conditional? Yes. It is. There's a lesson in here. An application, if you like. There are a lot of applications in here to us and to the life we live.
Yes. In that chapter about holding fast, I noted the emphasis of until the end. A couple of times. Until the end.
This privilege is not irrevocable. It can be revoked. And we're the ones that will make that happen by not being faithful until the end. Anything on that before I read 7?
On the testimonies, I had a few others closely related that I wanted to submit.
Okay.
A believer?
Yep.
He was a believer. I can emphasize that very much.
Well, the rest of the chapter is going to be referring to some events that where Moses was in that very position. He would have listened to him sometimes.
Moses was trying to help free the Israelites from the bondage of the Egyptians. Jesus came to free us from the bondage of fear of death.
It was parallel. Did he free us? I mean, did Moses free him?
Well, God did.
Yes.
Right. And he made intercession for the people of God.
Wait a minute. That was a type and a type, I think, in there. Do I?
He made intercession for the people of God. As somebody that was compassionate.
Yes.
We
go
to God.
Yeah. There's a lot of similarities. All right, let's start on 7, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial, in the wilderness. For your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works. For 40 years, therefore, I was angry with this generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, and I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is a quote out of Psalm 95. Who wrote the psalm? Well, who's responsible?
God is speaking.
Yeah, who wrote this psalm?
The Holy Spirit.
Who wrote this psalm?
Say this.
4:7. David. Both answers are right. It's just one of those cases of, it's, you know, show the inspiration of the psalm. And the episode of history being talked about here is what?
When the people quarreled with Moses and
Wilderness wanderings. Okay. You get there are. Yours was a broader. What was your answer?
Wilderness wanderings.
Okay, what was your answer?
Mine was talking mostly about when they quarreled with Moses at Meribah about water, and they actually said, "Is the Lord not among us?"
Okay.
And I mean, they hadn't left Egypt 2 days.
And they were complaining. And the reason for you, I mean, this could apply to that specific event if you go back and look at, in fact, it's in your, let me tell you where it is. It's in the RSV, I think, the New King James. New King James does it. But you'll find the words Meribah and whatever the other one is, I never can pronounce it, Massa, used. And these words meant rebellion and trial. And so it could either have reference to the singular event that went on when they were contending with Moses and rowed to the water, or it could be talking about all of the wanderings. I can't be. The principle applies, or the application applies in either case. God's point, the point in the psalm. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, as their fathers tried me by testing me and saw my work for 40 years. So it's a, God was angry with them for their lack of what?
Faith.
Faith, resulting in a lack of
obedience.
Believe.
Trust.
Okay. And obedience. All of your above. You know, faith is trust and is believe obedience. Okay, so that's the set of events. The last part of verse, we'll pick up on verse 11, which is a little different event on that. We will pick up on question 3. And we got the question 3. Am I on a monitor or what?
Come prepared.
You should come prepared with lesson 9. I thought we'd get through lesson 8, but we didn't quite make it. Which means I'm just doing what I want to do. January 1st, you mean. Thank you.